Question 109. But since I'm the one standing up here, then I get to talk about what I want to talk about. And I just want to point out to you one of my favorite statements here in our Confession of Faith, although I have lots of favorite statements. But I read it to you earlier today. Just want to give this to you again for your encouragement. This is such a powerful statement. Powerful for the encouragement of your soul when you are holding the elements of the Lord's Supper, where it says, "The body and blood of Christ, being then not corporally or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance, as the elements themselves are to their outward senses." That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? As real are the elements right there in your hands, so really present Christ is with the faith of believers in that ordinance. I just want to encourage you to think about that when you're holding these symbols in your hands. Okay, now we get to talk about question 109 in the Baptist Catechism. All right, question 109 asks, what do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is, "Thy kingdom come," we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Well, before we look at the details of that answer, I want to encourage you to go back here to question 108 and look again at the first petition. And I want to encourage you to think of the first petition as the gateway petition. And before that, to think of the preface as the gateway preface. So we have a gateway in the preface, which is "Our Father which art in heaven," and then the gateway petition, "Hallowed be thy name." Now, let me illustrate what I mean by gateway, and I'm going to illustrate it by referencing the Beatitudes. So the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, blessed, and I'll just list them out here, blessed are, and what's the first Beatitude? Anybody remember? What's that? The poor in spirit, that's the first one. And the second one from that is, blessed are those who mourn. So we have the poor in spirit first, and then we have those who mourn. And the third one then, following from poverty of spirit and mourning, blessed are the meek. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then from that, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers. And then it's concluded with, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Gateway, this is what I want to illustrate to you. I've invited Mr. Spurgeon to join us this afternoon. And here is a comments that he's making on the Beatitudes. And he wants you to think about the Beatitudes as following a certain order. This is what he says. "Observe carefully, and you will see that each one rises above those which precede it. The first Beatitude is by no means so elevated as the third, nor the third as the seventh. There is a great advance from the poor in spirit to the pure in heart and the peacemaker. I have said that they rise, but it would be quite as correct to say that they descend, for from the human point of view, they do so. To mourn is a step below and yet above being poor in spirit, and the peacemaker, while the highest form of Christian, will find himself often called upon to take the lowest room for peace sake. The seven Beatitudes mark deepening humiliation and growing exaltation. In proportion as men rise in the reception of the divine blessing, they sink in their own esteem and count it their honor to do the humblest works. He says, not only do the Beatitudes rise one above another, but they spring out of each other. Now that's a very helpful observation, I think. They spring out of each other as if each one depended upon all that went before. Each growth feeds a higher growth, and the seventh is the product of all the other six. The two blessings which we shall have first to consider have this relation. Blessed are they that mourn, grows out of blessed are the poor in spirit. Why do they mourn? They mourn because they are poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek is a benediction which no man reaches until he has felt his spiritual poverty and mourned over it. Now, I give that to you because not next Lord's Day, but two Lord's Days from today, we're going to see this very relationship. All right? Who are the gentle that Jesus is speaking of? The meek, the gentle. It's only those who have mourned over their own sins. And who mourn over their sins but those who are poor in spirit? So we see this flow in the arrangement of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, follows upon the blessing of the meek, because men do not acquire the forgiving, sympathetic, merciful spirit until they have been made meek by the experience of the first two benedictions. The same rising and outgrowth may be seen in the whole seven. The stones are laid one upon the other in fair colors and polished after the similitude of a palace. They are the natural sequel and completion of each other, even as were the 7 days of the world's first week. Okay, so according to that, and other commentators make the same point, that first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, we can look at that as the gateway beatitude. It's the gateway blessing where we walk through that and the rest of the path is opened unto us. But we won't put our feet to the path of mourning over our own sins. We won't have our feet on the path of meekness or hungering and thirsting for righteousness unless we first have gone through the gate of poverty of spirit. All right? Okay, so here's the point I'm now making to you from the Lord's Prayer. I want you to think of gateways that we have gone through before we get to any of the other petitions. All right? We cannot come before the Lord with any fitting offering of prayer if any petition that we ask does not first go through the gateway preface. All right? Again, what is the preface to the Lord's Prayer? Let's look at it as a gateway. Our Father, which art in heaven. Okay? Now, quiz time, I suppose. When we looked at that, what does that preface teach us? What are we to be considering when we think of our Father, which art in heaven? There were two main things that we gleaned from that. When we address God as our Father, what are we learning in that? What are we remembering in that? Right? How dare we call him our Father, right? How is it that we may call him our Father? What are we remembering of God in that? We are remembering his love. Yes? All right? There is only one who has the right to call him Father. Right, by nature, has the right to call him. And we by adoption may. We by our union with him who is the Son, may we call God our Heavenly Father, or the Father our Father. All right, so we're thinking of love. There's this gateway of love, God's love to us. And when we say, which art in heaven. What are we remembering? What are we referencing when we say that? Are we talking about God's location? All right, God's here and not there? No. Anybody remember? What are we referencing in that? Yes. The majesty of his power, the majesty of his rule and reign. Who is it who loves us? It is this one who is in possession of this power. Who loves us? The one who is in heaven. So this fills our soul with so many things, doesn't it? Coming before this one with this assurance of love, this rehearsal of his love to us and of his great heavenly power. So we're going to think of other petitions now, but we need to walk through that gateway first. So any other petition that we might make, it needs to go first through what we're going to call here the gateway preface. Whenever we are making petitions of the Lord, do you suppose it important to remember these two things? God's love to us in Christ, that we may address him as our Father, and God's power. I suppose that would be an important gateway, to describe it differently, that we need to be maintaining that frame of mind with any petition that we are making of the Lord. And then the first petition, which was hallowed be thy name, I'm encouraging you to think of that as the gateway petition. It is a petition. It is the first petition, but let's think of it as a gateway so that what I'm suggesting to you is that any other petitions that we make need to be with that frame of mind, need to be within this framework, the hallowing of God's name, which we saw last week has to do with, number one, mainly, we are petitioning of God that he would enable us to glorify him, right? That we would glorify him. And secondly, that he would dispose of all things to his own glory, right? So let's think about, let's give some illustrations of this. Let me read this to you from Luke 11. I know you're familiar with this. It has to do with the Lord encouraging us to come with petitions. But I want you to listen to this now, maybe in a way that you haven't before. Maybe you have. The Lord is encouraging us to come with petitions, but I want you to think if what Jesus is saying, if how he's teaching us these things, if you can hear these two gateways, if you can hear these two frameworks working in the background, God's love, God's power, and God's holiness. Right? Here it is, Luke 11, beginning at verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay? Do we hear the love of God? Is Jesus teaching us to make petitions, but only after we've walked through this gateway of the love of God to us? Did you hear that in there? Did you pick up on it? Anybody? In the Lord's Prayer, how do we address the Heavenly Father? As our. Notice that Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your... How does he, and what's the title here? What's the name? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Right? It's a reassurance of God's love. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, what would we have to say about the gifts that will be given to us by Him who loves us, our Heavenly Father? What could we say of His love? All right? What about His power? Is there a gateway? Do we walk through the gateway of God's power? Yes, Jesus speaks of Him as the Heavenly Father. But is there anything else in there that would speak of His power? What would we say of one who has the power to give the Holy Spirit? What kind of power are we trying to wrap our minds around? Well, a power that we can't wrap our minds around. And the Father is giving who? Who is the Father giving to those who ask? The Holy Spirit. Do you see the framework that Jesus creates here in this encouragement for us to bring our requests to God? I think we see all three there. That's what I'm encouraging you to think about. And all the other petitions that we're going to look at, we're walking through the gateway preface and the gateway petition. God's love, God's power, God's holiness. Think about this. This is from Romans 8. All right, we're thinking of this framework. Paul says, "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And by the way, that is in a context where Paul has mentioned prayer. God will freely give us all things. Ah, okay, so we know what that means, don't we? We can come before the Lord and we can ask for whatever we want, because after all, He gave us His only Son. Is that right? Is that what that means? Just whatever. It doesn't matter. You ask God whatever you want, right? Is that what Paul is saying? Because after all, if the Father has given His Son, then He'll give whatever we ask. It doesn't matter what the petition is. Any old petition will do. Or is there an overall context to this? Yes, of course there is. We go back a little earlier and we read Paul saying, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Well, right there, I think I hear all three gateways. Did you pick up on it? God's love. That's the first gateway that we're walking through when we consider the petitions, when we consider what is it that we're asking of God. For whom He foreknew, there's God's love. He also predestined. We have love and power. Unto what? Unto what end? God's love and God's power for us, to us, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, there's holiness. There's this framework so that when Paul speaks of God not sparing His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, this is a reassurance to us. How will He not also freely give us all things in a Romans 8 context where we're being taught to pray, or how to pray? Freely give us all things. We may come before the Lord and bring our petitions, and we have this confidence of God freely providing us everything we need, as proven by the fact that He's given His own Son. How are we to think of this? We've walked through these gateways of His foreknowledge and predestination. We have this preaching of His love to us and the preaching of His power to us. Love and power, well, that's also there if He has the power, the love and the power to justify. Is that not there also? The love and the power to glorify? Love, power, holiness. Right? Gateways. All right, so we're making petitions with a heart whereby we are asking for things that would help us to grow in His love, to grow in knowledge of His love, to grow in apprehension of His love to us. Might we be making petitions that would, whereby we would be asking Him to help us to better apprehend His power? Or asking, making petitions with a heart that we are asking for things that would enable us to glorify Him. I suppose that would be important, framework of mind, right? For our petitions, we are, whatever it is that we're asking, that it would be for that ultimate end, for that ultimate purpose. We're going to get to the point of looking at asking for our daily bread. That's just to fill our stomachs, right? Or no? What if you skip the gateways and you just go straight to asking for bread? That would be a very poor petition, I think. It would be very low. It would be a very low view. God, just fill my stomach today. I suppose that would not be a fitting offering to bring to the Lord. But what if you've walked through the gateway preface and the gateway petition first, and your whole framework is the love of God and the power of God? Ah, yes, the holiness of God, that God would dispose all things to His own glory and that God would enable me to glorify Him. What if I have that in mind as I'm asking for the daily things I need? Now I think it's a fitting offering to the Lord. So now it's not something that's low with no view to the end. So Matt, it might work like this. Lord, I ask of You for my daily bread today, that I may be enabled by that to glorify You. With whatever I'm doing, with whatever energy that my bread gives me today, Lord, I pray, help me to use that energy to bring glory to Your great name. Right? Gateways that we're walking through. Francis Beatty asks this question. He asks, how should we pray? In what frame of mind and what should be our disposition of heart when we pray? He says, here, reverence is set down first. For the larger catechism says that we should pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God. We are to remember that God is in heaven and that we are upon the earth. We should also have a deep sense of our own unworthiness, mindful that God is perfectly holy and that we are sinful in His sight. So you can see, if we're walking through the gateways of God's love and power and holiness, is that not going to set us in a framework of reverence? Ought we not to be coming before the Lord in that way? Reverencing Him for His love, reverencing Him for His power, reverencing Him for His majesty. And if we have a sense, if we have some apprehension of the majesty of His holiness, is that not going to help us have a deep sense, as he says here, of our own unholiness, of our own unworthiness? Considering ourselves in the light of God's perfect holiness. Wow, if that's our frame of mind, if we're walking through the gateway of God's love and power, and especially the gateway of holiness, then I suppose that's going to really provoke certain kinds of petitions. Oh, I don't know, Lord, keep us from temptation. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. All right, so we are going to be making petitions, but all ultimately with a view to God's glory. All right, God is holy, we are sinful. Do you suppose that that will lead to petitioning for grace? Yes. Well, how are we going to petition for grace? We won't if we haven't walked through the gateways. Why would we even feel any sense of needing to ask God for grace? unless we have first considered who He is. Who He is and what He has promised, like His love. We can come before Him. He is in heaven and we are on earth. But do we dare? Do we dare ask for grace? Yes, for He has commanded us to pray to Him, saying, "Our Heavenly Father," so we remember His love. But can He? Yes, because He is our Heavenly Father. Yes, He is capable and powerful to bring the grace that we need. All right, so let's look real quickly, and we'll see this working out in the detail to the question, or to the answer to the catechism question. All right, so what do we pray for in the second petition? We're listening. We've walked through the gateways first. In the second petition, which is "Thy kingdom come," we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. Secondly, we pray that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it. And then third, that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. All right, so let's listen in on Psalm 68, which I believe is a reference. Yes, they give that there in the catechism. Let's listen to David. And this is an example of making a petition that comes under this heading, "Thy kingdom come." So we're going to be listening for components of this answer that we've just read, right? Which is, Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and the kingdom of grace advanced. Psalm 68, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. Let those who hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. David is bringing his petition. And what part of our answer does that come under? That should be pretty easy to say, right? That Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. But then David continues. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds. Ah, do you see what David's doing? Do you see what David's demonstrating? David is bringing petitions for the destruction of Satan's kingdom and for the advance and the success of the kingdom of grace. But wait a second. Has David walked through the gateways? Yes, he has. Can you hear it? Has David walked through the gateway of the holiness of God? Or is David just saying, get rid of the people who trouble me because I want an easy life? That's it. That's the only goal I have in mind is just get them off my back. Is that David's perspective? Is that the ultimate end or goal? No, that would be way too low. No. Is he not concerned for the glory of God? Yes. Let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides in the clouds. By His name, yaw and rejoice before Him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. There we go. David very clearly demonstrates the gateways that he has walked through. God is in His holy habitation. And also, what is it that he desires to perish at the presence of God? It's not just because these people are troubling him. It's not because these people are troubling the people of God. It's because they are the wicked. It's because they are the wicked. They are the unholy. I think we see David's heart. We see the framework that he's working with. David has walked through the gateways of God's love, God's power, and God's holiness as he makes these particular petitions for the destruction of Satan's kingdom and the advancement of the kingdom of grace. Framework. Can you think of some more particular things that we might ask for? When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," and we have in mind the kingdom of that the kingdom of grace may be advanced. From that, what more specific request might we bring to the Lord? That the kingdom of grace may be advanced. What ought we to be praying for under that petition? Anybody? All right, so you came into the auditorium today and you were settling yourself down into the pew. In what particular ways might you have been praying, "Your kingdom come"? What particular things might you have been asking for? Any particular way you might have been praying for me? Hopefully. We might pray, "Lord, bless the preaching of your word today." All right? That's your kingdom come. The kingdom of, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced. Ourselves and others brought into it. How were you brought into the kingdom? Oh, there they were, the feet of preachers on the mountain. Oh, how beautiful are the preachers who have been sent. And what do the preachers bring to us? What do the preachers bring to us? They bring to us the Word of God. All right, so we pray for the preaching. That's your kingdom come, the advancement of the kingdom of grace. But I'm growing old. Right, I feel it more and more every day. And those of you who are older than me, I know you're thinking, yeah. Don't be ridiculous, right? I feel old. One of these days I'm going to die. It may be while I'm trying to preach, I don't know. I'm going to die, so what do we need to be praying for? And don't you pray for my replacement? I hope you're praying for my replacement. How are we going to have someone to replace me? What do we need to be praying for? We have it on our prayer sheet. Every Lord's Day, it's on our prayer sheet. That God would raise up men who are qualified and men who are capable of what? Being trained. All right? Do you pray for our seminary? Right, I'm getting old. I'm going to need to be replaced. It's going to happen sooner than I think, right? Sooner than you think. It's just time flies by so fast. Right? I'm more than halfway done with my service. I hope you realize that. Right? I've been doing this for 25 years now, and I'm probably not going to do it for another 25. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to make it another 25. Right? I'm going to need to be replaced. So, are you praying for God to bless our seminary? We need men qualified and men who are trained, who are trained well, right? Men who will preach better than me. Men who will have better training than what I have. Men who will stand on my shoulders, right? And take even better care of the Lord's sheep than what I've done. We need replacement. Ministers get old and they die and they need to be replaced. We're praying for the advancement of the kingdom of grace and that ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it. All right? But we have in mind God's love, God's power, and God's holiness. Right, so we pray with confidence and we pray with a view to the end that God would dispose all things for his glory. God, for your glory, bless the seminary. Right? For the glory of your holiness being known and seen, manifested in the glory of your churches, bless the seminary. Send men to be trained who will replace the ministers that are growing old and won't be around for much longer today. Lord, for the sake of the glory of your name, advance your kingdom. Bless the preaching of your word. Bless the Lord's Supper. Bless us when we observe baptism. Bless us when we pray. Right? We're praying that we would be brought and kept. Right? So we're praying that he would bless the means of grace for the conversion of sinners and for the preservation of the saints. But why? Do you pray, Lord, save my children? I suspect you do, yes. Lord, save my children. Now, why do you pray for that? Did you walk through the gateways first? Because it could work like this, right? It could be a very low request, really not fitting for the Lord. You could say, Lord, Lord, help my children so that I'm not embarrassed on the baking aisle at Walmart. All right, I mean, you might feel like that, but that's not very fitting. That's not a fitting petition. But what if you've walked through the gateway of God's love and power and holiness? Ah, now the petition is different, isn't it? Right? Lord, save my children, not so that they'll quit embarrassing me at Walmart, but for your own glory, for the glory of your grace, for the magnificent display of yet again your generosity to an unworthy sinner, for the glory of your name, have mercy upon my children. All right? Now, there's a petition that's fitting. We've walked through the gateway first. We're praying that we would be kept. Praying that we would be kept. And we're praying, finally then, for that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Well, let me read to you a little bit from the book of Revelation. Obviously, yes, the hastening of the kingdom of glory, but I want you to listen for the gateways. God's love, God's power, God's holiness. From Revelation 22. This is encouraging us to pray for this, yes? It's encouraging us to have our vision set forward upon this. But it's not doing so without directing us to come through the gateways of God's love, power, and holiness. So listen for those gateways, for a very familiar passage to you. John says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." How can you not hear love, power, holiness? Are we praying not? Aren't we praying this? When we say, "Your kingdom come," are we not also including the end of all things, that the kingdom of glory may be hastened? How are we encouraged to pray for that way, to pray for that, except that we have been escorted through the gateways of God's love and his power and his holiness? It's dripping all over these verses. The throne of God is also the throne of the Lamb. Oh, does that not preach to you God's love? How does that not preach to you God's love? The tree of life, every month of the year. Not sometimes then, sometimes at another time. How does this not preach to you God's power and God's love? There should be no more curse. How does this not preach to you God's love? How does this not encourage you to pray with confidence when you ask for the hastening of the kingdom of glory? How can you not do that with full confidence that this is a fitting petition that God will answer? John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them." And if that doesn't preach God's holiness to you, I don't know what will. There was found no place for them. That's the fiction that the wicked preach to themselves, is it not? That they have a place to hide. But John says, there was found no place for them, not for the earth, not for heaven, not for anything, not for anyone. And he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If that doesn't preach God's love and God's power and God's holiness, I'm not sure what will. Behold God's love and the final deliverance of his people from the wicked. Behold God's power in what is described here, heaven and earth fleeing away from him, judging the great and the small, having sovereign power over the keys of hell and the keys of heaven, delivering all of the wicked to their place and delivering all of the righteous to their appointed place. We ought to be praying for this. Lord, hasten this. Oh, Lord, come. Lord, come quickly. All right? Is it a fitting petition? Yes. We're encouraged here. And we're encouraged as we pray for these things, for the end of all things, for the final deliverance of the wicked, for the final deliverance of the righteous. All of these verses are just covered. It's just completely painted over with the gateway preface and the gateway petition. So as we move forward, I'll be continuing to encourage you to go back to walk through the gateways when we think about his will done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? How to properly ask that and particular things. Giving this, as I mentioned, giving us this day our daily bread. Doing that with this framework in our mind of his love, his power, and the glory of his great name. All right. Well, it's been a pleasure being with you today. Thank you for being such attentive listeners. It's a great privilege that I get to preach to you. Let's pray together one more time, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful and very mindful as we address you as our Heavenly Father. And we do so with great thankfulness and amazement in our hearts for the great grace that you have made known to us and that you have brought to us in the gift of your own Son and in the pouring out of your Holy Spirit upon us. We confess that we were dead in our sins and trespasses against you. And according to your sovereign appointment, according to your goodness and wisdom, your Holy Spirit was poured out from your throne like a river of life. And we know that wherever your Spirit goes, life springs up by your grace and by your power. And we confess that whatever life we have in our souls, this is your work. And this is according to your love and to your power. This is none of our power or our ability. But salvation is of the Lord. And we come before you with celebration and thankfulness in our hearts that this is true and that you've made it known to us, that you've brought your salvation to us, that you brought us your preachers who carried your gospel, and you attended it with the blessing of Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit. And we believed, and from that day until now, you have preserved us, and we thank you. And we humbly come before you with a confession of our weakness, and we pray that you would preserve us and keep us, that you would so bless the preaching of your word that we would be kept and preserved in your kingdom and strengthened, and that you would bring others into the kingdom by the preaching of your word. We pray this for our family or children who have yet made no profession of faith in you. And in all of these things, we see you bringing great glory to your name. In our salvation, you have glorified your grace. And as we pray for others, we pray that you would glorify your name with your mercy with them. And we thank you for today. We thank you for the good care that you've given us. And we thank you that we've been able to be together and encourage one another in love and good works. And we thank you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen.